Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see everyone out this afternoon. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. And when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it has done a lot of things for us. And so when we think about Jesus and about the resurrection, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain also. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins." So the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms our faith, because if he wasn't raised, we have no faith. And if he wasn't raised, as Paul said, the apostles are false witnesses. So we could just take the word of God and dispose of it. And as Paul said later in the verse, he says, in verse 32, he says, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So what Paul is basically saying, if Christ was not raised, then the things we believe in are worthless. Just go out and live your life, eat and drink, because you're just going to die. And it's all going to be over. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 24. Paul is before Festus, the governor. And in verse 25, it says, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" So Paul was preaching to Felix righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid and asked Paul to go away. Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. He says in verse 26 that God had made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. And this is the verse I want us to focus on. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. By raising Jesus Christ from the dead, God has furnished proof that there is going to be a judgment day. And that's what I want to talk to you all about, the judgment day. It'll be a two-part sermon. But the first part is going to be mild. And I don't want to make any apologies. The second part is going to be rather rash, because it's really important that we understand the judgment day. The judgment day to me was a motivator for me obeying the gospel. And that's what I want to do. I want to motivate each and every one of you to obey the gospel, to keep yourselves unspotted from the world, because the judgment day is coming. So what I'd like to do is in 2 Peter, we're going to read from 2 Peter. And I'd like to just go through 2 Peter. So what we'll do is we'll go through, it's three chapters short, so there's not a lot of chapters there, but there's a lot of information. And at the very end, he's going to talk about the judgment day. We won't get to the very end today, but we're going to build up to it. So Peter's writing in his second epistle for two reasons. In chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, we'll start in verse 1. Now, beloved, this is the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles. And then in chapter 1, verse 15, Peter says, I'm getting ready to depart. If you remember back when Jesus had told Peter that one day your hands will be bound and you'll be taken places that you don't want to go, describing the death Peter would face, Peter says, I'm getting ready to depart. He says in verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So I think that's the main reason why Peter is writing this letter. And there's something else going on that Peter's writing about. He's going to start out in chapter 1 and talk about their faith. He says, you have the same faith as we do, as the apostles. And then he's going to move on and he's going to say, since you have this faith and you have these precious promises, he said, you need to add some things to yourself. And then he says, when you add these things to yourself, you make your entrance into the eternal kingdom more abundant. So it's very important that we do these things as Christians. And then he goes on, he says, we never were clever in our speech or anything like that. And he points to the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And he does that for a reason. And then he goes into chapter 2. He's going to talk about there were false prophets in the time. He says also there's going to be false teachers. And so he gives three examples in chapter 2. Three Old Testament examples. And he does that for a reason. Because he wants to assure his readers that God is impartial in his judgments. And he is going to bring judgment down. And so he says, but I want you to focus on this. God did judge us. God did judge these three instances. But you need to focus on this, that God is able to rescue the righteousness out of this, the righteous out of this. And so God is there for us. In chapter 2, he says, so focus mainly on this. And then he gets into chapter 3, and he tells them, know this first of all. He says that their mockers are going to come. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? And he says, it escapes their knowledge that the things that he had just talked about in chapter 2, and he repeats a couple more in chapter 3, he says, it escapes their thoughts that God brought forth this judgment. And he says, I don't want you to be like that. He says, don't worry about the time when God will come back, because time to God isn't the same as time with us. And so God keeps his promises. He will come back and judge this world. And so let's start in chapter 1. And we'll kind of skim through and make some points. Simon Peter, verse 1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter just stated in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, that he was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But yet in verse 1 he says, you have the same kind of faith as ours. So what's he talking about? In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there, hold your finger in 2 Peter, we'll come back. He says in verse 8, let's start in verse 7. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So Peter says you have a like faith as ours. Peter had seen the Lord, but yet the folks he's writing to have not seen Jesus. So what does he mean by you have the same faith as ours? Well, I think it goes back to Luke chapter 5. Remember when Jesus came to Peter? And what did Peter say? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And so I think what Peter's saying to his readers is this. You have the same faith as ours because your sins have been forgiven just as ours is forgiven. You believe in Jesus Christ. Your sins have been washed away. You have the same faith as ours. And so he goes on and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so he says that grace and peace be multiplied by you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word knowledge here is discernment. And so he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you by your discernment. And what does discernment mean? It's to come to recognize the things that God has said mentally in our minds. And so we discern these things in our minds. We recognize what God has taught us. And it brings us grace and peace through the knowledge of God, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then he says, for this very reason, also applying in all diligence, verse 5, he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Tara and I were studying with two people last week. And I always like to give examples of myself. It helps open the conversation up to others who have had problems in trying to overcome them. And so one of the examples I had given to these two people was, I had a bad temper one time, and I think I've shared this with everybody here before. I had a really bad temper. Somebody would set me off, I just seemed red, and it would just be over. I'd just lose control of myself, and it took me years. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, I was able to overcome that temper. And I'm a better person for that. And so Paul's writing, since you've received these things from Jesus Christ, he says you need to do some other things. You need to work on yourselves. You need to keep adding things to yourself daily. You need to purify yourselves. And he says, therefore, in verse 12, therefore I always will be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am with you in this earthly dwelling, to stir up you by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So Peter says, you do well to pay attention to these things. I don't know how many people have been to the Luray Caverns or some kind of cave system. Anybody been to the Luray Caverns or something like that? Yeah. Okay, very good. I've been to several caverns. They always turn out the lights. And you can put your hand in front of your face. You can get as close as you want. You can't see it. You just cannot see nothing. And it's dark. And Peter says, we need to pay attention to this. Like a light shining in a dark place. If you're in a cave and there's no light and you see a spot of light at a distance, what are you going to do? You're going to draw near to that light, aren't you? You're going to make your way to that light. That's what Peter says. You need to do this like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them down and committed them in pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. There's a theater in Lancaster. It's called the Sight and Sound Theater. It had burned at one point, and then they remodeled it. And so Karen and I, some family members, we went to see Noah's Ark there. I don't know if anybody has seen that. But when you think about the judgment day, the one part in Noah's Ark, while we was watching it, that so impacted me was this. We're sitting there in our chairs, and they start bringing the animals down the aisles. And they had like donkeys, sheep, and goats, and you know, just various animals. We started loading that ark up. And then they shut the doors on the ark. And then the rain began. And they had thunder and they had lightning in the theater. And as the rain began, you started hearing cries and wailing of people trying to get in that ark. And I'll tell you what. There's two things I've been told. Real men don't cry, and real men don't drink from straws. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I consider myself a man. And I looked over at my brother, and he had tears in his eyes too. And so he gives the example that God brought judgment on the world at that time, and he's going to bring judgment on us. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. As children of God, we need to be out there just like Noah was. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached for many years till he got that ark built. We need to be out there saving souls. Because we're going to be judged for our deeds. And that day of judgment comes. And so God delivered out an impartial judgment. He had destroyed the world, which was so corrupt with sin. In Genesis chapter 6, if you remember, if you back up to chapter 5, remember Eve was given another son, Seth, to replace her son who was murdered, Abel, by Cain. And it said that after Seth's birth, that men began to call on the name of God. And so you had godly individuals then. And then you get to chapter 6, and it said that the godly individuals began to intermarry with the women of the world. And there's a lesson in love itself for us, for young Christians and old Christians. When we decide we're going to get married, we select a spouse. They need to be a Christian. They really need to be a Christian. And not only that, you need to look at them very closely as a Christian and make sure they're living their lives according to the way God would have them live. And so God destroyed that world because there's continual sin on their minds every day. And so he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly. And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember this story of Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality, God condemns that. And I want to tell you something else, and I'm not trying to be really hard on you. If we've got problems with things in our lives, we're going to come into judgment for that. If we got problems with drugs, if we've got problems with drinking, as Stephen talked about last week, you've got problems with pornography, you know what? You're in big trouble. You're going to have to give these things up. You're going to have to start working on yourself, and you're going to have to start working very quickly. I don't know when that day is going to come. Sometimes my wife gets upset with me because I want it to come so bad. I'm ready. I want to be with God. But you know what? There were things I had to get straightened out in my life. And I got them straightened out. And I work on myself every day. I keep that old man down. He always wants to get back up. You have got to keep him down. You cannot let the old man rise back up. There's going to be a day of judgment, and it's not going to be pretty. So with impartial judgment, God condemned the ancient world. And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he cast angels down who had sinned. And if he did all this, what do you think he's going to do in the judgment day? But God knows how to rescue the righteous, doesn't he? Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. Those who indulge in the flesh with its corrupt desires and they despise authority. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jim was talking about the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians this morning. And I was sitting there thinking about, a lot of times we get tangled up in who was the man of lawlessness. We talked about that this morning. And a point was made, we don't need to worry about that. You know what we really need to worry about? We need to worry about ourselves as individuals. And then we can worry about our brothers and sisters and help them out. If we don't understand something in Scripture, I don't understand about these angels that were cast down. Who were they? Why were they cast down? Jude talks about them too. I don't understand who they were. You know what? That doesn't bother me in the least. Because I know in the day of judgment where I'm going. I'm assured of that. It's going to be abundantly supplied to me because I am building myself and making myself better and better in this life. I'm adding to myself. I've added patience to myself. I was not a patient individual. I've told you that before. That's been added to me. By the grace of God, I've got more patience. And so we need to work on that every day. It says, they forsake the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with a voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm, from whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensualities. In other words, the pleasure of our senses. Just like Eve was deceived in the garden. What did she look at? She looked at the tree. She seen if the fruit was good to look at. She thought it was good for taste. And her senses deceived her. And she partook of that fruit. So speaking out our arrogant words and vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to her own mire. If I was going to tell you about Hebrews in a nutshell, the Hebrew writer writes to the Hebrews, and he says to the Hebrews throughout the book, he says, I want you to do some critical thinking. I want you to think about what you have compared to what you did have. You were under an old covenant, and it's not as good as this new covenant. You had priests. They were earthly priests, but now you have a heavenly priest. Think critically about this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if you'll turn there back a few books, the Hebrew writer says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's do some critical thinking, brother. What do we have? We were taken out of bondage. We're in bondage to sin. We were delivered from that. Let's critically think about the things we do in this life. Let's give up all those passions and all those desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Christ died for us, therefore we need to die to ourselves and live for Christ. We need to give up those passions and those desires. We need to live for Christ. And so he says in verse 22, "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." Chapter 3, verse 1. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning.' For they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water." And so by the word of God, this earth was created by water, through water, by the word of God. And then by the word of God, what did he do? By water, he destroyed it. He destroyed it. And it escapes these people's notice. They sit back and they think that nothing's going to happen. They forget all these accounts of Sodom and Gomorrah, the account of Noah, the account of these fallen angels. It escapes their notice. They've forgotten this. And so they want to know, when's the promise of his coming? By his word, he has promised there is going to be a judgment day. Verse 7. "By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Very important, brethren, repentance. Whether we're Christians and we've sinned, there needs to be repentance. As embarrassing as it is to admit you've done something wrong, it needs to be there. You can't hide it. You can't slide it under the rug. The day of judgment's coming. You need to do what you need to do. And it hurts. I understand it hurts. It hurts me when I do wrong. And I despise it. I hate to admit it. I despise it. I know I'm doing wrong, and I do it sometimes. But you got to admit your guilt. When you're guilty of something, admit it. Get it done. You don't know when the day's coming. Let's keep ourselves purified, pure. Let's do what we need to do. He says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness?" If we know the judgment day is coming, what sort of people ought we to be? Is it too much to give up drinking? Is it too much to give up drugs? Is it too much to give up pornography? So what people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, according to the word of God, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And do this. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just also as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want to finish up in Psalms chapter 90. Those are some things to think about. The next part of this lesson is going to be a topical lesson. We're going to look at the Day of Judgment. What's going to happen on, what's actually going to happen on the Day of Judgment, and in what order? What's going to happen to those who are unrighteous, and what's going to happen to those who are righteous? Psalm 90. Peter quoted from this psalm. Start in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into the dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening it fades and it withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Life is very short. We need to learn to number our days, brethren. I'm on the downslope. I've hit that point. I'm going down. I'm deteriorating quick. I'm numbering my days. And I'm numbering very wisely. I'm trying to do what's right. And I want to exhort you, everybody in this room, to do what's right. Turn away from sin. Give it up. It's just not worth it. I want to ask you a question. If the Lord came today, how would you stand? What awaits you in judgment? Is it good? Is it bad? You know the answer. You know your secret sins. And the problem is that God knows them also. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?